Made it. You get that hat in Texas?
Oh no, I've had this one forever.
Oh, okay. Awesome. Glad to see you back. Glad to see all y'all here. And let's go ahead and pray. Father God, thank you so much for this time, this opportunity to speak in front of people. Please give me just confidence to speak the word boldly. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
So Henry did a really good job on chapter 49. Normally, there are some times where when I'm doing my chapter, I'm like, oh gosh, you know, God was really looking out for me. And then I saw 49 and I'm thinking, wow, this is going to be a tough lesson. And Henry did such a great lesson. He must like shake his Bible and all the words just come down and land on a piece of paper for him.
There you go.
It was awesome. So we're going to just do a short review of chapter 49. Now, this is where Jacob calls all of his sons in chapter 49, and he basically gives out the blessings. And I don't hear any of them complain. They're all just like, okay.
Right.
And so the verse 2 of chapter 49 says, "Assembly and listen, sons of Jacob, listen to your father Israel. Reuben, you're my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power. Turbulent as the waters, you will no longer excel. For you went up unto the father's bed, unto my couch, and defiled it." So I'm sure he wasn't happy, but it is what it is. And we'll go down to, I'm going to say, we'll go ahead and scroll down to, or turn to, the end of the chapter here. Let me pop up my notes here. So we're going to read from verse 33. "When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people." You know, it doesn't matter, you know, who you are. Everyone here will lose a loved one.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it might be a parent, a child, a friend, and even a spouse. You know, we're all relational beings, and we'll find during our short time here on earth that we have this a certain connection, a bond with a person, and when they have lived their last day on earth, then we'll have to mourn or grieve for that loved one. Now, it's not a choice or a decision, but it's just something in our inner being dies because of loss. You know, grieving is something that we need to realize we need to do.
Yeah.
It's something in the Bible that he, our Father in heaven, admonishes us to do. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted."
Yeah.
In chapter 50, we're going to see mourning from an individual and from a family and from a nation of people.
Mm.
You know, we're going to see how Jacob, the father, being a foundation to a people, and how his body was treated with his death, and how the nation responded to his death. We all respond differently. And in chapter 50, God shows us how we should respond to someone that lived their life in obedience to him. You know, with respect, honor, reverence. So with that, let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to the last chapter in Genesis. Woohoo, we made it. Chapter 50, verse 1. Now, in this chapter, we're going to see the emphasis on responding to death. And in other scriptures, we see how one deals with death and how people are commanded not to ignore it, not to deny it, you know, not to make light of it. And there's actually just direction in the scripture in dealing with the grief and mourning. And that's just to help us. And otherwise, instead of honoring the one that we love, you know, we may lash out, and something that is meaningful might turn into memories of regret. So verse 1, chapter 50. "Joseph threw himself on his family and wept over him and kissed him." Now, Joseph had a special, would you say, unique relationship with his father, Jacob. Most translations that say that, "Then Joseph fell on his father's face." going in now, from what I've read, this is a common expression in Hebrew, to fall on one's face, which shows an act of humility, an act of endearment, and an act of love. And Joseph wept over him and kissed him. And this is the moment of separation, and Scripture is telling us the importance of being near that person, to hold them, even to touch that person. Now, I was fortunate enough to be near my parents when they passed away. And even though it was to say goodbye, I look back at that time with fondness. I mean, they lived a long life, full, and I was comforted by being near them and actually to touch them. So it was nothing really morbid about Joseph's response. It was an act of love and part of a grieving process. Verse 2. Then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father, Israel. So the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 days, for that was the time required for embalming. Now, Jewish law says that embalming is not to be done. But this event was before the Torah was given. And Judaism forbids cremation and forbids being embalmed. So we have here is a situation where Jacob was embalmed. Does it mean that someone had sinned? No, it does not. I mean, there's no clear instruction from God on how to handle Jacob's body. What we have here is an Egyptian tradition in how they dealt with mourning. Jacob receiving a funeral with all the bells and whistles, and that shows the significance of Jacob and his family and how they had been a blessing to the people of Egypt. I mean, in a general sense. So verse 3, taking a full 40 days, for that was the time required for embalming. So in Scripture, 40 is the number for transition or change.
Interesting.
And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. So after the 40 days of embalming, the Egyptians added another additional 70 days of mourning. The number of days displayed the respect the Egyptians had for Jacob. 70 days shows me how great Jacob was to the Egyptians. Continue on with verse 4 here. When the days of mourning had passed, Joseph said to Pharaoh's court, "If I have found favor in your eyes, speak to Pharaoh for me. Tell him, my father made me swear an oath and said, 'I am about to die. Bury me in the tomb I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. Now let me go up and bury my father, then I will return.'" So Joseph wasn't arrogant, and he didn't start making these really demands. He didn't become needy. He asked Pharaoh's court with humility. So Jacob wants to be buried in the land of Canaan. Jacob wants the people to really to understand the connection to that land. That's so important because the land is the land of what we learned in through Genesis, the land of promises. That land has to do with the purpose of God. That land is connected to a covenant. So verse 5, now we're going to read from the English Standard. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version of the Bible. And it says, "Bury me in the tomb I hewed." From what I've read, the Hebrew word is actually cut. I am about to die. Bury me in the tomb I cut for myself. What we find is the covenant is at play here. There's a renewing of the covenant call. So continue with verse 5. "Now let me go up and bury my father, then I will return." So Joseph is saying, I'm not leaving, I'm coming back. Mm-hmm. And in verse 6, Pharaoh says, "Go up and bury your father as he made you swear to do." So Joseph went up to bury his father, all Pharaoh's officials accompanying him, the dignitaries of his court, and all the dignitaries of Egypt, besides all the members of Joseph's household and his brothers and those belonging to his father's household. Only their children and their flocks and herds were left in Goshen. Chariots and horsemen also went up with him. It was a very large company. So all the influential people of Egypt went with Joseph to bury his father. Verse 10. When they reached the threshing floor of Atad, near the Jordan. They laminated loudly and bitterly, and there Joseph observed a seven-day period of mourning for his father. When the Canaanites who lived there saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "The Egyptians are holding a solemn ceremony of mourning. That is why the place near the Jordan is called Abel Mizraim." Verse 12. So Jacob's sons did as he had commanded them. They carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which Abraham had bought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt together with his brothers and all the others who had done with him to bury his father. In verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So, instead of grieving, what did the brothers do? They thought of themselves. And when we think only of ourselves, we know what the outcome will be. We're going to have the wrong mindset. When we put ourselves first, that's an invitation for the enemy to place wrong thoughts in our mind, to get us to doubt, to get us to become even paranoid. And when we're thinking incorrectly, we become too certain of ourselves. And when we choose the wrong way of thinking, and that ungodly way of thinking will be impressed on others. We need to be really careful when impressing our life experiences and thoughts on others, especially ungodly and negative thoughts. Mm-hmm. The wrong way of thinking will destroy, so much. It only takes, one match. The whole world seems to be going through right now a spiritual drought. So we need to be really careful and diligent. So the wrong way of thinking gives the enemy a stronghold in our circumstances and our lives. We need to be on our guard and have the mindset of Christ, to be Christ-like. Now, God's expectations are not for us to be perfect, no, but simply to become more like His Son, someone who considers others before themselves, who walks in humility and wants to be a blessing to others. So the brothers are convinced that Joseph will use the event to exert his power to take revenge, that he will return all the evil upon them. And verse 16 will continue here. So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left us these instructions before he died." So his brothers lied to Joseph.
Yeah.
They commanded to Joseph something that wasn't said. Mm-hmm. And their rationale on why, we're going to see here in verse 17. This is what you're to say to Joseph. "I asked you to forgive your brothers and sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." Now why did he say your father? Why not like our father? They wanted to emphasize that special relationship between Joseph and Jacob.
Yep.
A sort of like how a wife says to her husband, "Now go in there and talk to your son."
Right.
Yep.
It's fair to say that the brothers hated that relationship, that they despised it. And Joseph's and Jacob's relationship made them feel more insignificant. Now here are the brothers exploiting their relationship for their own purposes. "Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." So this is a good example that spiritually, they have not changed. And what did Joseph do? Many years of leading, Joseph had developed discernment, and he knew that they were lying. Mm-hmm. And Joseph responded with tears. Mm-hmm. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. Mm-hmm. Now, why did he weep? Because he knew it wasn't true.
Yep.
that his brothers did not understand his mercy and kindness, that they were still stuck in the same character of being rebellious. And what did he do? What did Joseph do? Did he scold or become angry with them? No. He loved them. So what we have here is what we would call some biblical truth. Sometimes people don't need punishment. Sometimes they just need a healthy dose of the love of God. Amen. And sometimes you say, but God, but I love them. And Christ says, well, you love them again. But I have forgiven them before. Christ says, you forgive them again. You know, love is a powerful weapon in the arsenal of God. So what did Joseph do? He wept at their words. And then we read here in verse 18. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves. The tears of Joseph, the weeping of his brothers brought conviction, and they submitted themselves to Joseph, saying that we're your servants. This is what they should have done back in Genesis 37, 14 chapters earlier, when God had given Joseph that dream. When he was going to be the leader of the family. So many years had been wasted. So much pain had been brought about through their own disobedience. They said in verse 19, but Joseph said to them, don't be afraid.
Amen.
That's right.
That's how sometimes humans operate, really, in fear. The Bible says perfect love drives out fear.
Mm-hmm.
You know, fear can take over a nation just as much as an army can. When we are fearful of something, we need to say, I need to receive God's love. Mm. And how do we do that? We need to worship him with all of our might, sing and praise him with all what we have, to the best of our abilities. You know, read the book of Psalms and feel just the gratitude. Pray and glorify him, and most importantly, thank him, and you will experience the love of God in your life. And that is a powerful medicine to bring spiritual change in us, healing that spiritual disease of doubt, bitterness, or unforgiveness, or whatever it might be. So Joseph says in the middle of verse 19, do not fear, and then he continues, am I in the place of God? Now from what I've read, the text is saying, am I not under the authority of God? So Joseph is saying is, don't you see that I am under authority of God, that I am submissive to him? And Joseph's a testimony to them in that they need to have the same thought. Being submissive to God. Mm-hmm. Understanding that you and I are under his authority. So Joseph is saying that I will not do anything that's not under the will of God. Now the next verse I will be reading is from the King James Version, because it's probably the most accurate English translation. Verse 20. It's very important, and I'll tell you why. Most people think that when evil's done, it's God's will. Because if something happens and he, God, is not active participant in this issue, it doesn't make him sovereign. Now, God can allow disobedience and he can still be sovereign. God can create a human being that chooses to go against the will of God, and that doesn't change who God is.
Right.
So we read from verse 20, King James Version. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. I mean, that's true. The brothers thought wrongly. They thought contrary to the will of God concerning their brother Joseph. The next verse. But God meant it unto good. This is a time where we take the scripture as it's written. How the brothers thought and how God thought. For every situation, he wants it to turn to good. God didn't need Joseph's brothers to sin. All he's saying here is that the brothers thought wrong. Their thoughts were for evil. against God's will, but God thought for good. God had intended another purpose. So do not blame God that he was part of the brothers' disobedience that caused them to commit, to insert all types of grief into the lives of others, to commit evil. But God was able to turn the acts into something good.
Amen.
So continuing on with verse 20, King James Version. Bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. So what is the scripture saying here? Well, he used the bad action of others for his purposes, but God's will is not best served by others' sinfulness. I have sinned. Me, Scott, have sinned in the past, and unfortunately I'll continue to sin. Your wisdom or his revelations, many times, as we say, come at a price. But isn't life more efficient and more productive when we do things right the first time? You
yep.
ever measure twice, cut once?
Yeah.
Yep.
When we listen to him, when we emulate his son, when we're having problems getting it right, we need to be shown how to be successful. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Verse 21, back to NIV here. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph reassured them that he would restore things back to the original purposes. So Joseph not only forgave them, but supported their next generation so they would be restored to the right way of understanding God's truth.
Amen.
You know, there are certain books in the Bible, such as like Leviticus, that may not be on everyone's like favorites list, but still, amongst those pages, the scripture maintains memorable verses. Mm-hmm. And verse 20 is a verse that most people know and love. And why is that? Well, we can all relate how a tragic event has turned into something uniquely beautiful in our own lives. We see God's hand at play, how he revealed himself to us, how God had worked in our own life to turn an event of, say, betrayal, divorce, separation, illness, financial hardship. God has turned something harmful into something pleasing to him, and that made us a better person.
Mm-hmm.
Where we have been restored. In Romans 8, it says, and we know, and we all know the scripture, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who loved him, who have been called according to his purposes. So we continue on verse 22 here, Joseph's death. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all of his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw a third generation of Ephraim's children, also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knee. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land, the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So, verse 26. So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. So, what makes Joseph an important figure in the Bible? Because he makes God's priorities his priorities.
That's right.
Like Christ, Joseph bows low to what's important to God and pursues them with such a passion. And may I suggest to you, everyone here, strongly, you and I must do the same thing. And how do we discover the priorities of God, you ask?
Mm-hmm.
Well, very simply, open up the Bible, taking the commands of God and pursuing them with a passion and applying them to our own life. And when we do so, God will prayerfully guide us through life, and He will be able to speak inwardly to each one of us so we can discover what's important to Him. If we are faithful, He will be able to reveal things to us. We need to be individuals, but we need to be submissive and have passion in our life to be obedient to the truth of God. You know, like a good actor, we need to learn our lines first, then we can add our own individual nuances, our own little flair that makes us individuals that we are. You know, Joseph had opposition in his family, and Jesus would say many years that a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Is that true or not? And this was certainly true for Joseph, wasn't it? Joseph was in prison for 12 long years for a crime he did not commit. I don't see one word or a hint in the book of Genesis that Joseph ever complained or doubted God. He never said, "Why me, O Lord?" No, Joseph remained faithful in the midst of his suffering and the unjust action that he received upon his life. Joseph became actually closer to God. We see that Joseph's character was transformed and reflected the character of the future Messiah, Jesus. And dare I say that most believers are not willing to go through this kind of transformation. It is painful. It can hurt physically, emotionally, and the injustice in our life will bring only isolation, and that comes, and with that comes loneliness. But God will never leave you or forsake you. Now in Genesis 39, verse 2, it says, "The Lord was with Joseph." And let me ask you this one last question. Do you want to be with Him? To listen to Him? To be obedient to Him? And you might say, "Well, is this too hard? Deny yourself, is this too difficult? I mean, it's easy enough to do life my own way. I mean, after all, I'm my own man or woman." Yes, for the flesh is weak, it's difficult, but we're placed on this earth to be productive, for a set of values more honorable, for something greater than ourselves. "For I know the plans I have for you, and you, and you, and you," declares the Lord. "Plans for you to prosper and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." That's Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, I was listening to a podcast recently, and the topic of discussion was, what's the purpose of religion? And some would say to have a relationship with God, which is a good answer. But the host believed his answer was to learn what God wanted for him to do. I mean, it's important to have that feeling of being connected with God. But Joseph knew what God wanted for him to do. Joseph's action led to a better society, a more tolerant people, and promises fulfilled. And I'll end with this last thought. Again, most great actors believe in the importance of learning and memorizing the script. First, know the script, then you can improvise and make it your own. So in life, there will be times to be a free spirit, to do what the heart desires. Individualism is a wonderful thing, but we need to learn the script of life that has been handed to us first. What God has handed down to us will enhance our individualism and therefore our lives. I mean, we're all actors on God's glorious, glorious stage. And we need to first understand what God wants, to embrace the script for our life. Amen. And we'll be able to respond to our calling just like Joseph responded to his. God be the glory.
Amen.